Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thank you for listening to Susie Larson Live. Faith Radio podcasts are only possible because of your support. So thanks for giving, and thanks for sharing with a friend. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know, God is a lot of things. He's healer, defender. He's our banner. He's our provider. God is the creator. No one rivals His creativity, and we are His image bearers. So since that's true, don't you think we should be some of the most innovative, creative people on the planet? My guest today says that God has imparted great ideas to you. He's put dreams in you that He wants to release through you, but He needs your cooperation. And if you continue to live in your false identity of fear, of doubt, shame, insecurity, those dreams, those potentials will stay locked up within you. I submit to you that there are many Christians who live and die knowing they're saved, but they don't know they're loved. And because they don't know they're loved, they never dare to trust God with the dreams He puts in their heart. Well, if you listen often enough, you know one of our favorites is Jamie Winship. He joins us every month for an identity check. And today, at least for the first part of our conversation, we're going to hear some of his amazing stories of how he's helped people find their God-given identity, which led to their God-given calling. We'll also draw from his amazing book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. Jamie has decades of experience bringing peaceful solutions to some of the world's highest conflict areas, starting with a distinguished career in law enforcement. His unconventional efforts to bring about societal and racial reconciliation led him to Indonesia, Jordan, Iraq, Palestine, Israel, back to the U.S. He has worked with leaders in a variety of sectors, from police departments to pro football teams to faith-based organizations. Jamie, welcome back to the show.
Thank you. Great. So great to always be with you. I love it.
I'm always richer after time with you. I just appreciate you giving us time so very much. And you've been on enough times to know we start out every show every day with the same question, because I think it speaks to the fresh ways God speaks to us. Because when we walk with Him, we get a living, breathing relationship with Him. So in your times with God, what's He been speaking about these days?
It's kind of your lead in there. It's about creativity. Situations that I find myself in currently, I feel inadequate for the level, I guess, of what I'm being invited into. And so that it demands creativity. Even today, just working on an economic situation and coming to the conclusion with the team I'm working with that there is no economic model for what they're trying to do. We have to create a new economic model. And so that's beautiful. That's very godlike that you'd be invited into a situation like that by God. But the downside, the sort of the false identity side of it is I'm not that creative, or I don't feel able to do something like that. So I feel like the Lord's challenging me again on levels of creativity, not just creativity, but levels of creativity.
Wow. And don't you feel like, I feel like this is so true, Jamie, that to really, when we live into the fullness of what God wants and has for us, it puts us in a posture of utter dependence. And, you know, I was on a podcast the other day, they were interviewing me and asking about how I keep my heart pure. And I said, I might be wrong about this, but I honestly think Christians who live prideful lives, they're either sitting on the stands and judging everybody else who's on the field working their tails off, or they're living within their means, doing what they can accomplish on their own, and pretending to give God the credit, but feeling kind of proud of themselves. Because anybody that I know that's on the field, putting it all on the field, is so dependent on God and so aware of their smallness that if God doesn't come through, they're in big trouble. I'd love to know your thoughts about that, because it's like that deep, deep dependence is where we learn to know His character, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, I think that's such a good, relevant question, and I absolutely agree with you. Get in the game. I mean, that's my challenge to people. Get in the game. Because you don't really understand yourself. You certainly don't understand God, and you'll never understand your neighbor or the other person unless you're actually in the game. And it's interesting because my discussion over the last probably 10 days on these sort of economic issues, I was approached by three different organizations who are significantly wealthy. And they came to me independent of one another, and they all had the same three issues that they were wrestling with, and just were asking, what I thought about this and what our team might do in response to this. But so right along how you're talking about dependence on God there. So these are organizations that have huge, huge budgets, huge, massive budgets, and resources in terms of, influential people, all of that. They have all of that. And these are their three issues or questions. Number one, all three different groups said to me that giving in the United States has been flatlined for 50 years. I didn't know this. So what they mean is that among, major contributors in the world, the US leads, but it's been flat. It hasn't grown in 50 years. It's still the number one, but it hasn't grown. And they don't know how, I get the way they said it, we don't know how to get people to be more generous. Talks and books and all this stuff hasn't caused giving to increase. Or so that's one of their issues. And the second issue was they said, we have all kinds of resources, all kinds of talent, and we're looking at problems in particularly in the US, but internationally, that we believe are solvable, and we're not solving any of them. Okay. And then third, they said, we think the reason that giving hasn't gone up any really significantly, and the reason that we're not able to solve problems, even though we have huge resources, is because we're afraid. That was their conclusion, that fear is somehow hurting us. And they wanted to know what I thought about that. And then for your listeners, because this is not a question that takes a huge academic to answer. You just answered it. You just answered it. Are they really in the game? Right? Are they really in the game, or are they in a position where they've kind of carved out a place where they feel safe and secure? And they will be involved in things, but with significant risk management involved, which means they're not really in the game. So the question I asked each one of them, because I was talking to the lead of each one of these organizations, I said, what's the difference between kingdom investment and financing agendas? Like, which one are you doing? Are you investing in the kingdom, or are you financing an agenda? Because if you're in the game, so to speak, like the rich young ruler coming to Jesus and saying, what do I need to do to be in the kingdom? And he walks through, obey the law and all that. And the guy's like, I do all that. Sell everything you have and follow me. And that's like, well, I don't want to be that far into the game. Like, I want to play the game where I know all the rules and I know I can do it. And so I said, what do you think Jesus would say to you if you came to him and said, here's everything that I own. I lay it at your feet, do with it what you will. What do you think? Where do you think he would use that money if we're looking at the Gospels? And would he ask you to give that money to people that you don't like? Because chances are he will. And if you're not interested in that, when you pray and say, Lord, tell me what you want me to know, what you want me to do, you're not really praying that. Right? It's like we're kind of saying it, but not really. And I think the Lord is, he wants the deep part of our heart. And you can't serve God and money and God and mammon, you'll love one and despise the other and that kind of thing. And he wants our participation with him relationally. I said to them, money doesn't fix things, and Jesus doesn't fix things. He heals people, and money can't heal people, right? We can. Relationally, we can be part of people being healed as we're being healed. And so that comes down to, tell me what you're afraid of then. Are you afraid to just go to the Lord and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done? Why are you afraid of that? Where did you learn to be afraid of that? Because it's killing your creative capacity.
Wow, when I'm thinking about the distinction between kingdom investment and financing an agenda, kingdom investment involves risk, creativity, and faith. Financing an agenda involves, as you say, risk management, control, and fear. Those are
That's
two
right.
very different things. And I wonder how many times we are financing an agenda under the guise of a kingdom investment. But the two motivations for the Tower of Babel were one, to make a name for ourselves, two, to protect our interests. And I feel like
Wow.
those motivations are still very alive today. And if we truly want to be out there on the field, all in, there's risk. We're going to have to be interruptible. We're going to have to be creative. We're for sure going to need faith. But if we want our agenda, we want our name on the little plaque, it's not really kingdom investment anymore, is it?
That's right. That's right. And if I want my name on the plaque, I'm creating separation with people around me, because now I'm above them, or I'm identified above them, or whatever. And what works, we know, is operating as a body. It's connection. It's like, if I'm doing something with you, Susie, it's like I'm all for your advancement and, growth, and you're for mine. And it's this beautiful connectedness that reconciles and draws people together. Whereas self-protection and self-promotion creates a hierarchy. We give more than you do. There's our name to show it. Yeah, it's very deceptive, because they are good causes, that people are involved in. But really, when you get down to it, Lord, search me and know me and reveal to me any way in me that's offensive to you, and lead me in the way everlasting. Like, that's a deep prayer of the heart. And yeah, I love all you're saying. And it may involve you lose loss, at least as the world sees it, that it's not a big victory. One of the people said to me that I know the way that to increase my business is to share my faith. And I said, I almost rent my clothing when he said that, because that's the wrong way to think about it. That's how a Pharisee would talk. I'm wealthy because I have the favor of God. That means every person that's not wealthy doesn't have that favor. So yeah, I think these are great issues, especially, as people who do have a lot. We do have a lot. We are very blessed. How much we have to be willing to keep laying these things down at the foot of the cross.
Amen. Talking to Jamie Winship today, we're also drawing from his book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. When we come back, I'd love some of your favorite stories of how God creatively inspired and motivated people, especially how when they came into the knowledge of their true identity in Christ, it unleashed the dream, the calling, and their lives set. We'll be back in just a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. Following Jesus is not just something we do. It's who we are. We follow him because he's the savior of the world. He lived, he died, he rose again, and blew the doors off of the devil's claim on us. That's why we can live free, and we can share with others the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right now, it's our spring fundraising season, and we would love for you to join the Faith Radio family. Tell others about how God has changed your life. Be an ambassador for Christ as you share the good news. And then, if you feel so led, would you join the giving family now? You can do so by clicking on the link in the show notes, or simply give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. So glad you're listening today. It's one of our favorite times of the month when we get to talk to our friend Jamie Winship, who joins us every month for an identity check. He's got a powerful ministry, which we will link up in the show notes, but we're also drawing from his book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. If you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Jamie, I wanted to talk about just the creativity, the creative ways that God speaks to us about our identity and helps us to to then get a creative idea, an innovative idea, because I don't remember which famous dead guy said it, but one of the famous dead guys said, God wants to solve some of the world's problems through the hands and feet of his friends. I really believe that's true. So speak to that if you would.
Yeah, well, that's interesting. I have a friend who works for the government, let's say, and he's in a think tank, a very strategic think tank, and he was asking me the other day if I knew what millennial problems are. And millennial problems are these, there's like four of them that are these problems that if they could be solved, it would change the way we think about everything in the universe. And so there's a constant like $10 million reward for anyone that can solve a millennial problem. And one of them was solved about 10 years ago. And these guys that track this kind of thing found a solution to one of the millennial problems. Like quantum computing is a millennial problem. It's one of the big ones. But one of these other ones, and they found the solution on this really obscure website. And then the person who solved the problem was anonymous, didn't put their name on there or anything. But because these guys are who they are, they found the person, and it was a guy living in the basement of a empty building in the Ukraine somewhere. This is several years ago. And they went and found, they located him, and they said, you know, verified that he's the one that figured out the solution to this math issue. And they said, don't you know that there's a $10 million reward for this, and we want you to have it. And he wouldn't take it. And he said, if I take the money, it would kill my creativity. He said, I don't do this for money. I do this because of the joy of the pursuit of the creativity. And so my friend was saying to me, what kind of people, he was asking me, what kind of people are the most creative people that could take on sort of a millennial problem? And he's a believer. And so we were thinking about, well, what kind of, who has the most open mind towards creativity? And our conclusion was a person that understands fully their identity and the direction in which that identity is aimed and are not motivated by, you know, fame and riches and all of that, like that person would be the most open to a millennial issue. And so we talked about that, and he said, do you know anyone like that? And I said, I think I do. And when we were living out west, this friend of mine, another story that was really struggling, and I helped him understand his identity, and he ended up taking this position outside the country. And he said to me, my daughter is a freshman in a state university. Would you mind just, you know, overseeing her while I'm gone on this post? And I said, yeah, I would love to. So I go meet his daughter. She's a freshman at a major university, and she's a chemistry major. And when I met with her, she believed that her understanding of chemistry was in direct connection to her ability to hear God, this freshman. And so I said, tell me how that shows itself. And she said, I was asked to teach ROTC freshmen math. And she said, and so when they came into the room, instead of teaching them math, I taught them how to hear God. And she said, now that would cause a lot of trouble in a state school, except that their math capacity skyrocketed once they could hear God. So that she was teaching these students, and she realized that that was the way to do it. And so she was in a senior level class one day, some chemistry class, and the professor comes in and writes this problem on the board, and she gasps, and he stops and he looks at her and he said, why are you gasping? And she said, oh, I see what you're saying with that problem. I can see where it's going and the solution. And he said to her, there is no solution to this problem. And she said, oh no, yes, there is. And she walks up to the board and writes the solution. And he asks her, how did you know that? And she says, because this is my gift, and in my relationship with the Spirit of God, I can see these kinds of answers at this level. She ends up in sort of a bidding war between Harvard and MIT. She ends up taking Harvard. She goes into Harvard as a freshman, starts taking graduate level classes, but when I would check on her, the thing she was most excited about is the number of people in the math department that had come to faith.
Wow.
And I was asking her, how are you allowed to do that? And she said, I'm not, I'm showing them how to understand math through the mind of God.
Wow.
So I introduced my government friend to her, and he gave her one of the millennial problems. And she was able to work through it. And in the process, my friend wrote a paper up for the government intelligence services on the kind of people that the government needs to solve the problems in the world. And they are people who understand their identity, the direction their identity is moving, whether it's chemistry or police work or skateboarding or, working in the homeless shelter. And they move in that direction without the motivation of money or position or that kind of thing. It's this very pure motivation. So when I think about that in teaching creativity or coming up with creative solutions to things, number one is identity. Right, understanding, thinking from the truth of the depth of who you are, who God made you to be, which leads to wholeness in your mind. It prevents a fragmented mind, which leads to incredible resiliency when you're encountering problems or challenges or those sorts of things, which leads to creative solutions. And that's the process I think we see in scripture. So that the wisdom of the world can't solve something, but the wisdom from above that Peter compares in chapter three, or James does in three, chapter three, is there's a difference between the wisdom of the world, which is really ambition, self-ambition, versus the wisdom of God, which brings peace and righteousness, self-control, and these kinds of things. And so I think when you're talking to students or people in a Bible study, like this is the direction you want to walk with them. And then when they're in identity and they have a sense of wholeness and they have resiliency that's an organic result of wholeness, then you can give them challenges for them to engage in, because they're not going to get their identity from whether they can do it or not. They already have their identity. So there's a kind of fearlessness in it. And so when I go to meet with these donor type people, they ask me, if we give you 100 of the top donors in the US, what would you do with them? This is exactly the process I'll walk them through. And I said, when those folks hear from God in the truth of who they are and say to the Lord, tell us where to invest in the kingdom, that giving will go off the charts, because they'll do it with joy. Because they'll
Wow.
be in the game. And what they give to will require faith, which is the substance of the things they hope for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And without it, it's impossible to please God.
Wow. And what a joy it is to enter into that creativity, because when you've heard from God, when he calls you to something, he empowers you to walk it out. And that we're made for that. There's not a better
That's
adventure
right.
than being in the flow with God, even if you don't have all the answers. We've got a few minutes before our break here, but there was also a story you tell in the book, and I know you wrote this book a few years ago, I think it was, but of the gentleman who did, he wanted to open fitness companies in underprivileged areas, and you asked him, how long have you wanted to do this? He said, that dream has been inside of me for 10 years. Do you remember that story?
And he was, he was a biracial kid growing up in a difficult neighborhood. And so he had this dream of having a community center kind of place for kids to come. And he was in the healthcare profession himself, and he was a quite fit person. And it just so happened that his wife had been like a missionary in the Himalayas. I mean, she was really this really tough, tenacious little person. And so when in we were in a community group, and I was asking him about that, and our whole community group was on this journey of discovering, like, what did God put deep in your heart when you were young, and why haven't we done those things? What are we afraid of? That kind of thing. And so when he was sharing that, after he got a good understanding of his identity, he was sharing that, and I was asking him, like, why? What happened? Why haven't you done it? And he said, I'm afraid to like go and find a space because I don't really have the funding. And so in our little community, I said, who in this room loves going to talk to strangers and challenging them? And one of the girls raised their hand, and I said, okay, this is the person that will go find the place for you. Right? It's not, it's, faithful is he who calls us, who also will do it. So when the Lord invites you into something, he also invites other identities into it with together. So it builds community. That's what I love about the connect. I love working with other people. I just love getting to know them and appreciate them. And so, and then I said to him, and I'm not a, I'm, she can like find a space. I'll ask him to give it to you for free. Like, I'm not afraid of that part of it. So he sat in the car, and me and this girl went and to warehouses and, found owners and met with them. And we found this guy that owned a building, and he was trying to decide. I mean, the cannabis industry had already come to him. This is in the Pacific Northwest, and offered him a gazillion dollars to, to be a dispensary. And the guy didn't really want to do it, but he didn't know what else to do with the building. So we went in there and talked to him, and I said, with this guy out here, he's a CrossFit guy, he's a health guy, can we have this space? Could we work out getting this space for this CrossFit gym? And he was all the owner was all excited about the opportunity to do something. It still took money, and we still had to do that part of it, but he was so excited to have that as opposed to, dispensary. And finally, what was really funny about that, the building was attached to like a meditation center. So we went next door, and I told the person in the meditation center, I said, can you hear, how well can you hear through these walls? Because if there's a CrossFit gym next to you, I'm not sure how well you're going to be able to meditate. And the lady said, I don't know. So we had to go, we had to have people dropping weights in the warehouse and staying in the meditation center to see if we could. If it interrupted our ability to meditate. But then it got the meditation center all interested in what we were doing. And then we got in this big discussion about meditation and how do you really meditate. So it just kind of went out through the neighborhood like that. But
Wow.
in that small group, there were people, there were dreams that were in people for years that they just never moved on because they feel like, well, I got to do it all by myself and I can't do every part of it. And that's why community is so valuable.
And once you start admitting and owning and confessing the truth about, okay, if I wasn't afraid of anything, I would dare to this, or I would want to try this. When you do that in community, as you said, you'll be surprised because God starts to bring the people you need. But when you try to
Right.
work it all out in your head ahead of time, all by yourself, in your own strength, it'll never happen. And that's why people
Right.
stay locked up in
That's
fear. We got a break here when we come back. So let's just say you have a son and he seems aimless, he's wandering, and you asked him, what do you think God's called you to? And he said, skateboarding. Would you roll your eyes? Would you think, okay, you can't really be successful that way? Or would you feel like he's wrong? Because Jamie has a story about one of his sons who basically answered him that way. And this story will blow your mind. Talking to Jamie Winship, we're going to take a quick break. When we come back, more great conversation up ahead. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. We've got our good friend Jamie Winship on today. And before the break, I talked about when you asked one of your boys what he really wanted to do, and he mentioned skateboarding. Take us to that story.
Yeah, so just as a parent, I would do. I have three sons. We have three sons, and I would ask he was the youngest, and I would ask them at times in their life, kind of like 5-year intervals, really. Like, what do you dream about? What do you, if God was inviting you into something, what do you hope that would be, or what do you sense that that would be? So the youngest one, he was in sixth grade, came home and he said, I know my identity. And I said, okay, great, what is it? And he said, skateboarder for Jesus. That's my identity. And I was hoping for something a little more biblical than that, but he said, I said, do you even have a skateboard? And he said, no. So, and I said, well, that'll be step one, I guess. It's interesting to me that God's calling you something that you don't even have yet. But then, of course, in the end, that made perfect sense, right? He's calling out things that we don't know yet. So buy him this cheap skateboard, and he gets out there in the driveway, and he's a determined kid, and he starts practicing skateboarding, and he's terrible, basically falling, he's learning how to fall down. But diligent and works hard on it. And so he got pretty good by around eighth grade. He was pretty good, it seemed to me. And but then I knew that the State Department was gonna be interested in us and moving to Iraq. This is in 2003 and four. And so we get the call, and he's so determined to be the skateboarder for Jesus. So, and I was concerned about telling him, we're going to move to Iraq into a war zone. So I called him in one day, and I said, I love what you're doing, and I love how the Lord's working in your life. I just want you to know that we're going to move to Baghdad. And he said, do they have skateboarding there? And I said, I'm pretty sure they don't, because it's a war zone and we're going to be living in a war zone. And I doubt if you're going to even be able to be outside a lot. And he was really brokenhearted by it and said, why would God give me an identity and then move me away? And that was my question too. So I said to him, you know what? I'm sure the Lord's not creating a conflict between me and you. I'm the father, and I know this is what we need to do, but somehow this will work together. But I want you to pray about it, and I want you to ask the Lord about it. And then you come and tell me what you sense him saying about that, that you're a skateboarder for Jesus, but we're moving to Baghdad, and we're moving to Baghdad. So he came back to me, eighth grader, and he said, I just think the Lord is telling me to trust him and not to question you as my father, to just trust that the Lord is speaking to you and that it'll be okay for me. So he was so sweet
What a
about it.
good
He
boy.
said, he's, well, it's because he trusts God more than me. That's why he did. And so it's interesting, if you trust God and don't put your trust in people, the people may let you down, but the Lord won't. He doesn't disappoint. And so he said, I want to make a commitment to you that I won't like be mad at you or resentful or anything like that. I'm just gonna go and bring my skateboard. So I knew right then that the victory was won right there. And his attitude, that was it. That was what the Lord wanted, his attitude. And he, submitted to the Lord and to me. But anyway, so we go there, we go to Iraq, and he is allowed, because of the war, he's allowed to skateboard, like an hour a day. Plus it's 140 degrees outside, which he'd never been in before. And so he'd go up and down the street, and these little Iraqi kids would come out and watch him, never seen a skateboarder before. And one day he's out skating on the street in our, we lived in the central district of downtown Baghdad, and it was a very, very violent place. And an M1 tank comes down the street, and those big tanks can go really fast. And these guys are racing down our street, and he's skateboarding in the middle of the street. So jumps out of the street, and the guys in the tank slam on the brakes, and the top opens, and this American guy pops his head out, and he's looking at our son standing there. And our son at the time had long blonde hair, and clearly not an Iraqi person. And the tank guy says, who are you? And he said, my parents work for the government. They live here, right here in this house, and that's who I am. And the guy said, so you're a skateboarder, huh? And he said, yeah. And so he climbs out of the tank. I'm sure this was violating all kinds of rules, but he climbs out of the tank, and then these other guys climb out, and they were a National Guard team from California. And so two of them took his skateboard, and they said, let us show you some pointers. And so I came outside, and there's this M1 tank in front of our house, and these guys skateboarding up and down the street with our son. And they showed him a couple of things, and they said, "Stay with it, work hard," and then they jump in and they drive off in their tank. And Caleb goes inside our house, and he wrote an article and sent it to a skateboarding magazine, Thrasher magazine, I think it was, called Skate Your Rock. And they published it. And when they published the article, then all these professional skaters want to come to
Skate,
Baghdad.
I
You know,
read. Yeah.
it's like finding the best wave. You know, like surfers go all over the world finding best surf spots, but they can't come to Baghdad because of the war. But he now has all these brand new skateboards and trucks. So he puts them all together, and then we go over across the way from our house is this park that's like the size of Central Park in New York. It's this massive park in central Baghdad, but it's completely empty because of the war. It even has a zoo inside of it that had animals in it with no workers. It was crazy. And so it has all these empty fountains, which was like, for Caleb, it was like his own private skate park. And so it had to be guarded at night by these tank guys, so no one would get in there and terrorists would set up inside there. So they would guard it, and they told him, "Hey, listen, if you ever want to come over here and practice, this place is where you want to practice, and we guard it. So we'll
Wow.
let you in." So he would go up, Caleb would go over there and has this entire park to himself, protected by the US military. And so then he starts inviting these Iraqi kids to come with him. And so one day we filmed this whole video of him and his older brother. And I don't know, there's probably 200 Iraqi kids, and he was handing out skateboards and teaching them how to skate. It is the funniest video. And he starts this skateboard club. We get, because of a bunch of stuff that happened, the State Department decided we don't want any American kids in Iraq, and so we get moved over to Jordan. So Caleb immediately goes down to central Amman, down right in the middle of Amman, Jordan, and he finds a place to skate right in the center of the shopping district, and he starts skating, and the police come up to him and they're like, "Who are you?" And he said, "My mom and dad work for the government. We live here." And they said, "What is this that you're doing?" And Caleb says, "It's called skateboarding." And they said, "We really like this." So the police block off the block for him. So they divert all the traffic out of the marketplace so he can skateboard. And he comes home and he says, "Dad, this is unbelievable. In the US, this police run us off. In Jordan, they block off the street so I can practice." He goes, "This is unbelievable. Only God would know this kind of thing." And so
Wow.
then he goes down there the next day, and there's other skateboarders who are Arabs that were either born or from the US, and they have skateboards. And Caleb starts this skateboarding club with these Arab kids, these Muslim kids. And he starts like a small group, a Bible study group with those kids. And so they're skating every day, and he's building these friendships with these Jordanian Arabs, Muslims. And our son, my wife is Jewish, so he's Jewish. And so it's this really odd combination. And then one day they're skating, and a Red Bull representative is driving by, and she sees our son, and she pulls over, like, "Who are you?" And he said, "My parents live here. We work for the government." And she says, "You're really good. How would you like to be the first Middle East sponsored Red Bull representative?" And our son's like, "Okay, yep, I would love that." So Red Bull comes to the Middle East. They set up a competition. He wins it. He gets really well known, and in Jordan, the famous skateboarders started coming to the Middle East because of him and staying in our house. So at night, Caleb would be sitting around with people whose shoes he was wearing and whose clothes he was wearing. He was now sitting with the famous skateboarders, and we had these amazing discussions with them about their life, because a lot of those guys are in their late 20s and 30s, and they're rich and they're bored. And they would take Caleb to do video shoots with them. So Caleb got in their skate videos. And then his friends, as Caleb was in 11th grade and 12th grade in Jordan, started a skateboard company in Jordan called Seven Hills Boards, which they still own today. Today he's 34 years old. And then the king of Jordan, King Abdullah, gave him and his friends land inside of Amman, Jordan, inside the city, to have their own skate park, which is there today, called Seven Hills Skate Park. The king gave them the property. And then the U.S. embassy gave Caleb a bunch of money for him as a Jewish person and three Arab friends to come to the U.S. and skateboard across the U.S. in a documentary film.
Okay, just got to
So,
pause here because we got to go to break. But friends, do you hear this? And I just want you to, this story doesn't end because there's more to the story, you know, just what he's doing now. He's still successful in the realm of skateboarding. And the reason this is so important, especially for parents, is that when your kids say something that sounds crazy, when you've asked them, what is the Lord calling you to? If you roll your eyes, if you shut it down because they're not saying lawyer or doctor, what might you be missing? What might they miss because you're thinking too small? So when we come back, I want you to pick up where you left off because this is absolutely crazy. Jamie Winship is my guest today. He joins me every month for an identity checkup. And when we come back, I want to hear the rest of the story about Caleb, what he's doing now, and just maybe advice you would have for the rest of us who tend to edit our dreams. Wow, what a great conversation. More with Jamie Winship in just a moment. Hi, I'm Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. When someone asks me, how do you live differently because of Calvary? I say three words. It is finished. My sin and my shame were nailed to the cross, and now I can live with a holy expectancy. Yes, we have trials and troubles as we live on this fallen planet, but we have so much to look forward to. You can live changed today because of what Jesus has promised you in your tomorrows. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. Welcome back. Thank you so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. We're having a fantastic conversation, as we do every month, with our good friend Jamie Winship. He's the author of the book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And if you just tuned in, once the live show's over, you got to go back and hear the whole thing because it'll be up in podcast within an hour of after the live show's over. We've been talking about when many years ago, when Jamie asked one of his sons what the Lord was talking to him about as far as his identity and his calling. And his son, Caleb, said, I want to be a skateboarder for Jesus. He hadn't owned a skateboard yet. He'd never skateboarded. And the story, the journey that the Lord took him on, the doors that God opened, the favor that he gave him because he was stepping into his calling is unbelievable. So take us to this point where the king of Jordan dedicated some land for a skateboard park in honor of Caleb and some of the Jordanian kids that he was skating with.
Yes, yeah, so the Jordanian media did an article on Caleb and his friends, and because he was American and he was Jewish, and Caleb was quite outspoken about his faith and how these Arab Muslim kids and him had become such good friends. And they actually became business partners later when they started their skateboarding company, which they still own today. And so the king read a lot about it. And then he gave them property, gave them a block in Amman, Jordan, if you can imagine this.
Yeah.
And he said, you guys can build a skate park there. You just have to raise your own money, but I'll give you the land. And so they did. They did a fundraising campaign. I think it took them like 2 weeks to raise the money. And they built a skate park, a Tony Hawk skate park, and called it Seven Hills, which is the name of Jordan, is the city of Seven Hills. Seven Hills Skate Park, which is still there today. One of my friends that was just in Jordan said he went there and skated with his kids at the skate park. Yeah, it's really cool. And so then Caleb came into the U.S. with his Arab friends, and they did a tour across the U.S. funded by the U.S. Embassy in Jordan to video a series of what it was like for these, you know, a Jewish person and an Arab person and a Muslim person to be together, and how are they friends? And it's amazing. One we need today, that's for sure. A video we need today. So they did all that. And then when Caleb graduated from high school and he went to business school in Boston. From an academic standpoint, when he went into business school in Boston, he already owned an international company at age 17.
Wow.
And all of it's because he said, you know, the Lord wants me to be a skateboarder for Jesus. And when he tells this story, when he's talking about this, he always tells kids, when God tells you he wants you to be a skateboarder for Jesus and says Iraq, you run to Iraq as fast as you can. Like, do not hesitate. Don't tell God where skateboarders are made. Just say, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? And go. Don't hesitate. Because it's not going to be the way you think. It's different than how you think. It's risky. It takes faith and all of the things we've talked about. One of the cool things out of that story is his great best friend, Jordanian, was a homeless kid and who used to come stay at our house and became a believer because of Caleb. He didn't realize Caleb was Jewish for a long time, and he would make fun of Jewish people all the time, this Muslim kid, really mean. And Caleb told me about it, and Caleb said, I just don't feel like it's time to tell him. I think I'm just going to love him in his anger. And so after they've been friends for like a year, Caleb said, hey, I just want you to know that I'm Jewish. And the Muslim kid, he used to come over every day and Donna would cook for my wife. And then he said, oh my gosh, is your mother Jewish too? And Caleb's like, yep, that's how it works. And he said, oh my, I've been insulting you for a year and Donna's like my mother and I've been insulting her and you guys never held it against me. And that's how that kid came to faith. Was by experiencing that forgiveness.
That is so different right now, Jamie, in such a high offendable culture, everybody looking and assigning motives even when they're not there to go, for the sake of this relationship, I'm going to absorb this for a little bit and wait for the timing. Kind of like Esther, you know, that she just chose the wise time for the sake of the many and not just for self-preservation. That's amazing. We just got a few minutes left. So he's mid-30s now. Is he in New York or where is he now?
Yeah, he's in New York. And what's interesting is his wife is a Palestinian American who's from Gaza.
Wow.
And so it's so interesting. This has been his whole journey. And she's a very well-known writer, Pulitzer writer and all of that. And she's had 74 family members killed in the last 2 months. Mm. And so for him and her to be together, him as a, you know, as a Jewish person who loves Jesus, and she's a Palestinian from a Muslim family who loves Christ as much as anyone I've ever met, those two together says what reconciliation can be like in the world. The two of them, and they speak together in mosques and synagogues and churches about how Christ is what destroys the dividing wall between the two in Ephesians 2 and creates a one out from the two in Christ. And they're the example of it standing there. So his whole journey from, you know, God saying, I want you to be a skateboarder. And I want you to learn how to skateboard in the Muslim world because I have work for you in the Muslim world that you could never imagine, and skateboarding is the way in.
Wow.
So he skateboards every day in New York. They live in New York City. He also surfs every day. He's become quite a good surfer. And and he's 34. And he told me the other day, he's a very successful business guy. He said, but I will never take a job that doesn't allow me to skateboard and surf every day because that's my identity.
Wow. Wow. You know, you friends, you'll have to go back and listen to past shows with Jamie because there's been so many stories. I'm thinking of the one of when you were assembling a team for the Middle East. We just got a couple minutes left, but one of the guys that came in and applied for the position said, my idea is to take a pickup truck with lawn chairs in the middle of the night and unfold them in the desert and wait for people to come, and you thought that's insanity. And yet it's the very thing God used to draw people. And I think over and over again, how often is God breathing and whispering something so creative to us? And we, our inner critic, we roll our eyes. I mean, I wonder how often do you think that happens in the body of Christ?
Oh, yeah. I mean, how many times has it happened in the Bible when you're reading the stories and God's saying, here's the plan, and the people, all of them, Moses and all of them are saying, that's the craziest thing. That, how is that going to work? And, you know, it's faith, as you said earlier, is the substance of the things we hope for. It's the evidence of things we can't yet see. And it's impossible to please God without it. And God is constantly inviting us into these things to wow us, to astound us at his love for us and what he did when he created us. Like what he made when he created you and your listeners is beyond what you can imagine. But the only way you'll discover it is with him and in community, right? Otherwise, as you're saying, we won't play the game. We'll sit on the sideline because we don't think we're good enough or smart enough. And the whole time he's saying, follow me. Jesus' words are believe and follow, believe and follow, believe and follow. That's what he keeps telling us. Believe what I say and follow me. And I will make you to become beyond what you could ask or imagine.
With that, we're going to wrap today. Thank you, friends, for listening. I pray you found some encouragement here. Jamie, thank you, my friend, for the time today.
Yeah, always great to be with you, Susie.
Yeah, love and appreciate you so much. Have a blessed day. We'll meet you back here next time. Thank you for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These conversations are available because of your support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. Please subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss any episodes, and then share it with friends so together we can all have a deeper life in Christ.